You may be seated. Take your Bibles, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And folks, I have been working real hard at being a little bit more conscious of your time. I'm planning on shutting down at 7 o'clock, or 8 o'clock tonight, 7 o'clock. 8 o'clock tonight, done or not. If you get looking at your watch and it's 2 minutes till, don't worry, I'll crash land the plane, but I'm going to get it done, amen? John chapter 4, we're going to continue our study on the church, and you'll see where I'm headed here in a moment. This may seem like a strange passage to you, but I want to lift part of the teaching out of this and help you in reference to the church. Here we go. John chapter 4, I'm going to read quickly. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. You follow along silently. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Isn't it interesting? There was gossip going on back in Jesus' day. They said he did things he didn't do. It hadn't changed in all these years. Amen. Look at verse number 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Notice that term, living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Here we have the account of a well in Samaria at a place called Sychar. It was the place that Jacob had dug wells for his family. And here's what's interesting. We sometimes just so casually read the Bible. That well and those wells there in Sychar and Samaria had been there giving water for over 1,700 years. Folks, that's like somebody in 300 digging a well in your backyard and you're still getting water out of it. That's an amazing thing. Amen, Brother Mike? You've dug enough wells to know. That well had been giving water for 1,700 years. Now, I believe, in my own opinion, Jacob, when he did those wells, didn't do it just for the immediate generation. I think he had planned a well big enough and deep enough and in the right place to go for generation after generation after generation after generation. I don't know that he could have foreseen it going for 17, 18, 1900 years, but I think he had the foresight to say, I want this to last a good long time. I want this to keep on going so that many generations after I'm gone, they're still able to get water easily because of the work we do right now. Now, you have to understand something. Jacob was the one to whom God gave the name Israel. Jacob's name was turned to Israel. Abraham was his grandfather. Isaac was his father. And then there was Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And God changed Jacob's name to Israel. This is an important thing. You see, here sits Jesus on the edge of this well that Jacob or Israel had dug 1,700 years before, and he looks at a little Samaritan lady and says, Would you get me a drink of water? She said, You don't have anything to put it in. And the well's pretty deep. He said, and she said, why would you talk to me, a Samaritan? You have to understand something. A Samaritan was, and I don't mean this in a crude way, so please, but I think it's the best way to illustrate it. She was kind of a mixed breed. She was part Jew and part Gentile. She wasn't a purebred Jew and she wasn't a purebred Gentile, and they were looked at like dogs. Matter of fact, to this day, the Samaritans are still hated people in that part of the world because they're not really of any pure stock, so to speak. Now, Jesus said, ma'am, if you knew who you were talking to, he said, I could give you water that's living water. She said, I don't know how you do that. You don't have anything to draw it with. She said, what do you mean by living water? Later, if you keep on reading, you find out. He said, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Now, that's appealing to somebody that has to go deep into a well to take care of their own needs, as well as their cattle and their sheep and their camels. Have you ever seen a camel drink? They can get a lot of water in one. And there's a lot of that she got to bring up. And if she could do that, she wouldn't have to go back and do all that work. She said, I'm interested. And Jesus talked about him being the water of life, salvation. And he begins to talk to her about this. Now, I long for Grace Baptist Church to never sway away from that book right there. I believe that Grace Baptist Church can continue for many, many, many generations. I believe that. I hope this church never, ever stops believing in soul winning. I hope this church never stops believing in helping people who are down, who are hurting, and who need lifted up. This church is a hospital. It's not a museum. We're not supposed to talk about what did happen. We're supposed to talk about what God is doing. Now, I'm for using what we have done to help us do more. But I hope this church in 50 years, by the way, I don't plan on being here in 50 years. Say why? Either the rapture, but God knows I'm too mean and ornery to last another 50. I will be my grandmother's age in 50 years. I will be 98 years old. She'll be 98 on April 11th. And I don't think I'll see 50 years here at this church. But may I say this? I hope in 50 years this church is standing on the same Bible for the same soul winning, door to door, house to house, person to person, same standards, same convictions, same type of music that she was founded with.
Amen. Amen.
Now, the sad truth is that great churches of the past generally don't stay great. I'm not talking about size either. I'm not talking about large churches. You know, there are great churches that are not big churches. A church's size, if that's the case, then some of these some of these, you know, the outhouse or the, what do they call that thing? That's the one, the living room. Outhouse, living room, whatever they want to call it, then by the world standards, that's a great church, not by God's standards. Size doesn't mean anything in reference to church. But I'm talking about positionally how those churches have changed. You know, I'm going to make a statement here. That book hadn't changed. If the church changes, they change. That book didn't change. They change on what they believe about that book, but the book didn't change. I got to tell this story. We were in our first church. The pastor was changing. I didn't know it when we got there. Didn't take long to find it out. I was in a mess. I was 22, 23 years old, fresh out of Bible college. I didn't have as much tact then as I have now, and I don't have a whole lot now. no comments. But it got so bad that when we were preaching in chapels and different things, the pastor wanted to see our sermon outlines so that he could approve them first. That wasn't settling real well with me. I was getting ready to preach a pretty hot sermon in chapel, and he said, "Now, Brother Bush, I don't think you ought to preach this one." I said, "Then find yourself another preacher." He said, "Well, I think that you need to be careful." I said, "I preach it as is, or you find yourself another preacher." I said, "The book didn't change." I said, "I'm preaching it as is." Well, I preached it. He got up the very next Wednesday night. We would stay on the platform, we staff men, until the offering, and we would go down at the offering. He would make a few announcements, and then he would give the Wednesday night Bible study. The very next Wednesday night Bible study, my wife and I were sitting back here right off the one aisle. He got up and said, "Some people believe this," and that was my point number one of my outline. He said, "But this is what we believe," and preached the exact opposite, and he went through my entire outline that way. My wife had sat in that chapel service that I preached that sermon. She looked at me. She said, "What's going on?" I held her hand. I said, "It's okay." I said, "Sit here and smile. And during the closing prayer, we're going to slide out." So when everybody stood up to pray, everybody's head was bowed. Out I went. I said, "What'd you do?" I came to work the next morning. It wasn't a real pleasant day at work. It wasn't, but... the series of events is strange, but it wasn't within but 2 weeks. My phone rang, and it was Brother Hiles saying, "I know this about where you're at. One question, do you want to stay?" And he was helping me get out of there. To this day, I never had the guts to ask Brother Hiles how he found out those things, and I worked for him. I do not know. My wife didn't know those things. I went and had an opportunity to go candidate in Charleston, South Carolina. I went to my pastor, asked for permission. He said, "Craig, it's obviously you got a burr under your saddle about something." He said, "You think you're separated." I said, "No, sir. I just believe in living by the book." He said, "I used to be more separated than you." This is what he said. He said, "But you're going to come to the reality of life someday. You can't live that way your whole life." Brother Gus, I shouldn't have done it. I had my Bible with me, and I threw my Bible on his desk. I went, I said, "You changed. That book didn't." I said, "Not one word of that book has ever changed. Don't tell me it won't work. You changed. It didn't." He let me go to South Carolina. Matter of fact, he gave me 2 weeks after I got back of being paid, whether I took the job or not. I said, "That's fine." I'd already been painting houses on the side. He was trying to starve us out to get me to change. It was exciting. Say, "What'd you do?" I showed up in Charleston, did what I was asked to do. I got offered a job. I accepted the job. The pastor, before he offered me the job, he said, "What do you have to go back to?" I said, "Packing." He said, "No." He said, "What's your job situation?" I said, "Packing." He said, "I happen to know something because I called your pastor." He said, "You only have 2 weeks to employ." He said, "How come you didn't tell me that 3, 4, 5 days ago?" I said, "None of your business." He looked at me. He said, "You mean you weren't going to tell me?" I said, "That's between God and me, not between you and I." I said, "I don't want you offering me a job because you know I don't have a job to go back to." I said, "If that's the case, I don't want to work for you." He said, "You and I are going to get along real good." And we did. Now, let me say this to you very carefully. Churches change. They do. Say why? Because people change. And people make up churches. And the farther away we get from that, the more they change. The farther away the pulpit gets from preaching what that book says, the faster a church changes. Brother Hiles used to say it this way: there's got to be a mean old man at the top walking guard preaching the same old thing. Well, I might not be old, I may be mean, but I'm going to preach and walk guard. Yes, sir. I'll get old before too long, amen? Now, my goal for Grace Baptist Church is not for it to only be successful while I'm its pastor. I'd like your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren to have an opportunity to have a Grace Baptist Church that's just like it is today, just a little more of it. That's my goal. I don't see myself as a successful pastor if it only succeeds while I'm a pastor. You see, I'm hoping that we can perpetuate this thing many generations. Spurgeon's church tonight in London, England, is dead. They no longer have Wednesday evening services. That great Tabernacle Baptist Church that sat 4,000 and 5,000 people with no PA, now on a Sunday, they've gone into the London Baptist Association. They are a convention church, and they run about 250. And it's dead as last year's Christmas tree. They have rock music. I couldn't even visit the church if I were in England. I'd go see it on a non-service time just to say I had seen it, but that's it. The Moody Church in Chicago is a mess. They use the wrong Bibles. They have no standards, no convictions. They don't even believe in salvation by grace. The once thriving area where D.L. Moody ran horse-drawn carts as buses to pick up little boys and girls all over the Chicagoland area is a dead theological place. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Some of you are going to get mad at me right now. Dr. J. Frank Norris pastored two churches, one in Texas and one in Michigan. Both were they were number one and number two in size of church in the United States of America simultaneously as he pastored both of them at the same time. 2 weeks at one, 2 weeks at the other. 2 weeks at one, 2 weeks at the other. And he traveled the country preaching in the middle of all that. Built churches of tens of thousands in both places. Both churches have entered back into the conventions he pulled them out of. The one in Texas is folded up and merged into another church and isn't even there. The one in Michigan has been divided so many times and they're not even Baptist anymore. The great J. Frank Norris. This is where some of you might get mad at me. The Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Dr. Lee Robertson, is now a Southern Baptist church. They re-entered the Southern Baptist Convention. Tennessee Temple University is no more. It's not even a college, not even there. They merged with a local Southern Baptist university, and there is no Tennessee Temple College. My home area, Camp Baps Temple. One time ran over 10,000 people. It's a rock and roll church. One of the pastors that took it over, had it not been for the old man, and I mean that respectfully, Dr. Henniger, fighting his own son, it wouldn't even be a Baptist church today. They wanted to take the name Baptist off of it. And it's not even a shadow of what it used to be. Tonight, they might, for Wednesday night church, they might have 100 people there. Maybe. The Akron Baptist Temple. One time, one of the largest churches in America. It's not even a Baptist church. They now call it the Bridge Church. The Akron, the Bridge Church. It's a bridge between the old way and the new way. We have the early service for you old people that want to have it, and then we have the modern rock and roll, believe what you want, and the pastor comes out, Phil comes out with his turtleneck sweater on and sits down on his chair and talks a while. Puke. Puke. Grace Baptist Church is a New Testament Baptist church. It does not have to turn that direction. Now, you say, what do you mean? We need to let God's word dictate how we operate this church. We don't need modern methods. We need the old-fashioned King James Bible. That's all we need. It's not just good for faith and practice. It's the only thing for faith and practice. We don't need the non-church organizations in our church to spawn growth. We need door-to-door, house-to-house, soul-winning, person-to-person, helping every lost sinner and every saved sinner we can help. See, as long as we stay with this book and God's methods, everything's going to be all right. Now, I'm calling this tonight the four imposter churches. The four imposter churches. There have been four, and I'm going to use the word types of church, that have shattered society, confused society, and confused what real church is all about. And let me say it this way. Now we call the imposters churches and we call the real churches weird. You say, where do you track church history, preacher? Right there. And I'm not against people reading church history books, but I hate to tell you, it's just like any other history. You got to be careful. Everybody's opinion's thrown in there, and any one time you hit one little vein that's off just a little bit, and you're way off for the rest of history. Now, why do I got to go to the 300s or the 400s? I can go all the way back to Jesus in the book of Acts and figure it out. I want to go back to the original, not copies of the copy of the copy of the copy. Let's go back to the original. Now, let me hurry. I have 19 minutes. You ready? Number one imposter church is the denominational church. The denominational church. A denomination is a group of churches acting together as one unit. If you look up the word denomination, it'll also say this. A denomination is also a convention or fellowship of churches. The Southern Baptist Convention is a denomination. We're not Southern Baptists, we're independent. We don't answer to some headquarters in Atlanta or Dallas or Milwaukee or anywhere else. I don't even know where their convention headquarters are, so I couldn't even write to them to find out. Amen? It's like this. A denomination church is like a Burger King franchise. They're all the same, and they get all their orders from corporate. And they can't do anything outside what corporate headquarters tells them to do. They can't change the uniform. They can't change the paperwork. And they're told by corporate what they're supposed to do. In a denominational church, a group of religious piety sit together and dictate what all those churches in that denomination are to do. They're not free to go out and do what the Bible says. They're supposed to go do what the denominational headquarters say do. By the way, they're the ones that say, okay, you'll have this preacher, and then in a couple years, we'll see if he's doing okay. And the preacher doesn't decide where he goes. The denomination decides where the preacher goes. Well, I hate to tell you, the denomination ain't going to tell me nothing. The denomination didn't tell me to start Grace Baptist Church. God did. Ain't going to be him to tell me to go. Everybody doing all right? Don't worry. I'm not going nowhere. Jesus started a local church. Jesus didn't say, upon this rock I'll build my denomination. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. You say, well, you're an independent, fundamental Baptist. Yes. Well, isn't that a denomination? No. We don't have a corporate headquarters. We're not like the Southern Baptists and involved in the co-op program. In the Southern Baptist Convention, all the churches send all their money to the headquarters, and the convention sends back what you need to operate your church according to what they say you need. They also support their Southern Baptist colleges with the tithes and offerings of the local people. Did you know that Baylor University is a Southern Baptist college? Baylor University is where Dr. Lester Roloff went to Bible college. Now it's the number one party college campus in America. Still supported by the tithes and offerings of Southern Baptist churches. Teaching evolution. I could go on and on and on. I hate to tell you, we're not sending our money to a place like Baylor or Harvard or Yale or Princeton. Wake Forest is a Southern Baptist college. Everybody doing okay? Those are colleges that were started by churches and denominations. Now look at them. Okay, I better hurry up here. The churches in a denomination cooperate with each other and decide how each of the churches are supposed to act, what they're supposed to teach. You can only teach and preach what they tell you. You can teach and preach. Jesus set up a local independent church. He didn't tell everybody what to preach. You know, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where he told Peter what to preach at Pentecost. Everybody doing all right? I don't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus told Paul exactly what he could and could not preach. Right. See, denominations, conventions, fellowships are all the same. Here's what happened. You got a lot of people that got saved out of denominational churches by Baptists. So they reorganized and they brought the convention mentality or the denominational mentality and started conventions. Then you had people that realized the conventions were going bad in the 1930s and 40s, early 1950s. They pulled out of the convention and then they started something called the Baptist Bible Fellowship and the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. And now all of those fellowships have turned into conventions that are denominational in mentality. Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri runs about 150 students. At one time, it was one of the number one Bible colleges in America. And I hate to tell you something, they don't even believe in salvation by grace through faith anymore. You can bring any Bible you want. They have chapel once a week, and they have some of the most vile rock bands that they call Christian contemporary rock music. That's their promo. And that's their tour groups. What happened? They brought the convention mentality, the denomination mentality into independent churches, tried to gather independent churches into a denomination, and it does not work. Everybody see that? Okay. Whew. It gave you just about 100 years worth of history in 4 minutes. Amen. Hang in here. So the denominational type church is an imposter church. Number two. The universal or invisible church is an imposter. The invisible or universal church is an imposter. Every saved person does not make up the true church, the invisible church or the universal church. Mr. Schofield in the Schofield Reference Bible is wrong. There is no such thing as a universal church. Can I tell you why? Not all Christians have been called out into one assembly ever before. The very nature of the word church is a called out assembly. How can people that are on the other side of the world, in the Philippines and in Africa and in Australia, how can they be part of a invisible church if we've not all been called out together? The very nature of the word means called out assembly, and not all Christians have been called out and assembled together. That won't happen till the rapture. By the way, universalism and this doctrine of universalism or invisible church is Catholic mentality. Just so you know, look it up. The word Catholic means universal. That is what the word Catholic means. It means one world, universal, all in one. It is a Catholic doctrine that's crept into what we would call Bible-type churches or even Baptist churches today. Just because you're saved, you don't make up the church. You got to join a local church to be a church member. But all church members don't make up the true church. There's no such thing. That won't happen till the rapture. Amen? Again, here comes some history. Hold on to your seats. People like Billy Graham, as an evangelist, used this idea to draw crowds in the 1950s. And that's why Billy Graham and John R. Rice had a falling out. That's why Bob Jones Sr., a Methodist, had a falling out with Billy Graham, because Billy Graham had his citywide crusades, let the Catholics and the Pentecostals and the Nazarenes and the Lutherans follow up on all the converts. He didn't care who followed up. He just wanted a big crowd. That's why in the 1980s, Billy Graham said, I'm not sure that hell has fire. I don't believe in a literal hell. I think it's just a separation from God. And Billy Graham is wrong on that. Billy Graham was wrong a long time ago with his methods. I'm not saying Billy Graham has not done some good in our country and for our world. By the way, I believe Billy Graham had enough salvation, soul-winning doctrine about him where he's led several presidents to the Lord. I've read their testimonies. But in his follow-up program, he's as weak as a wet rope for a spine. I was going to say spaghetti, but I better not do that. You know, people need the local New Testament church. There's no such thing as this universal Well, all people are God's people. Not if you're not saved. And not all saved people make up this giant, universal, invisible, spooky church. Okay, that stuff's weird. Sorry. Okay, number three, I'll hurry. The state church. The state church. This is a church and a government working together. It is a government-sponsored church or a church-sponsored government. It goes both ways. The Church of England is a state church. That's why it's dead as last year's Christmas tree. The Church of England is a dead church. It is a state-governed, state-run church. You also have, in many countries, the Catholic Church that is a state church. The Catholic Church tells the state what to do, and they work in cahoots with each other. And by the way, the Vatican is a state. A lot of people don't realize that the Pope is a political leader as well as a religious leader. It is the total combination of church and state. Constantine in 313 was the emperor of the Roman Empire, and he said, I only have the political side of the people. I can have more power if I get the religious side. And he began the Catholic Church in 313 so that he could not only rule them politically, but also religiously. Everybody doing okay? Here we go. And if you went, and I don't have time, you could go to Revelation 17:3, 17:7, 17:18. Talks about the woman, and it talks about her ruling, and that woman is the Catholic Church. We don't need the government running churches. And we don't need the church running government. Say, bless God, preacher, you ought to run for politics. Uh-uh. I'm doing what I'm doing here. I wouldn't step down to be president of the United States. I would like to take a couple shots at some of those folks, but I have no business running the government. By the way, I wouldn't know how to run this government. I'm not sure anybody knows how to run it because it's been running itself into the ground for so long. So the state church. Posture number one, denominational churches. Posture number two, the universal or the invisible church. Posture number three, the state church. I have 5.5 minutes. Listen carefully. And number four, the synagogue type church. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 2 really quickly. I'm going to read it as soon as I get there. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse number 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse number 9. Behold, I will make them the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Wow, talks about a synagogue. Synagogue, and I preached a sermon on this a few weeks ago. I think I called it Synagogues of Satan. A church is not just an assembly. A church is a called out assembly. The word synagogue means general assembly. It's not a called out group. It's just whoever you can get together. They get together for whatever reason. It's not called to a specific purpose. Hang on. This is your modern, contemporary, non-denominational community style church. This 365 church. What's the one down here in the plaza? They just put it, the church at Martinsburg. Yeah. Then you have, the living room, or I call it the outhouse. You say, what are those? Those are community style synagogues. They just meet. It's where they have their rock music, they have their bands, they have their alcohol, they have their casual teaching, they have their drama instead of preaching, they have their little to no doctrine, they have their fellowships and their dances, and they have their, let's all get together and jiggle up and down and dance to the music and say, I got a feeling, I got a feeling, I got a feeling, and boy, didn't you feel the Spirit. Help us, Jesus. It's going to reflect our community. God didn't say your church is supposed to reflect the community. God said you're supposed to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Those preachers couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. And I got to hurry up here. They put enough religion in it, but act and look like the world. When your church looks like the world, you weren't called out of the world. Everybody understand that? When your church has music that sounds like the world, your church is not out of the world. It's not been called out. It's become a synagogue. I'm getting a little tired of some of the contemporary music sliding into our Baptist churches today. We get this real, we think that fancy is right. Can I tell you something? You slide up and down like an old bar song, and it's not going to be in the church. We now have, we want to change the music, so we'll change the tempo and the beat and the time signature, and you don't even recognize the song anymore because it's so syncopated. And I do know what I'm talking about. We have become like the world. Go back and look at, 1960, early 1960s, when the bugs from England landed in America called the Beatles. You remember, some of you old timers do, I don't, I wasn't alive then. But I've heard many people say the parents couldn't believe how atrocious the hairstyle was of the Beatles. Now they would pass most Christian schools and most Christian college hair checks. ...95% or more of the Southern gospel groups in America look worse than the Beatles did in the 1960s. Everybody doing okay? I'm having fun right now. Those are synagogues. When you start looking like the world to reach the world, you become a synagogue, not a called out assembly. You see, it's not just supposed to be a non-profit organization in the name of religion. It's supposed to be a called out assembly in the name of God. Amen. You see, that's why they use their own Bibles. I was talking to somebody this week, and they said, I was telling them about the church. They said, what kind of Bible do you use? I said, only one, King James Bible. He said, oh, one of those? Mm-hmm. He was calling here to start a new ministry. He was going out on the mission field. He asked me. I didn't get a chance to ask him. He said, I don't think you'd be interested in helping me. I said, do you believe in the King James Bible only? Do you believe in salvation by grace through faith only? And it's not some work related? He said, Pastor Bush, I think we better just say we're friends and go on. I said, I can't tell you we're friends, but we'll go on. I said, I'm not your enemy, but I'm not changing what the book says for anybody. I wasn't unkind. He was the one that wanted to quit the conversation, not me. I was ready to answer questions because I was getting ready to ask him some. That's why they use their own music, their own Bibles. They have their own methods. I got to crash land the plane. Let's not be influenced by these four imposter type churches. Let's warn our generation. Let's warn the next generation. And let's warn the next generation to keep warning generation after generation after generation after generation. Let's be like Jesus sitting on that well that had been dug 1,700 years before. The forethought and planning of Jacob to make sure that well lasted a long time. And it was still giving water. That's what Grace Baptist Church is to be to this area. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If the perpetuation of this church hinges on you, what's it going to be like in a generation? If how we live today hinges what this church will be the next generation, how you doing?